We turn for our text this afternoon to the Gospel according to John, in chapter 6, John chapter 6, beginning to read at I'm going to back up to verse 32 and then read on to 46 and then pick it back up at 59. Verse 32 of John 6. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up the last day. This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day." The Jews then complained about him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught by God.' Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father." And then he refers to himself as the bread of life in verse 48, again in 51, and we'll pick it up at verse 59. "These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. And therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?' And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, 'Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe.' For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe, and who would betray him. And he said, 'Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father.' From that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?' But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' Jesus answered them, Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is the devil? he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was who would betray him, being one of the 12. So our text for this afternoon is verse 67. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" May the Lord bless his holy word to our hearts. Let us unite together in prayer and let us all pray. O great and glorious God in heaven, thou art indeed mighty and glorious, for all the heavens declare thy glory, and the firmament shows thy handiwork. All the creation declares how infinitely great thou art, for thou art greater than thy own creation. And all the intricate design of every living creature is so intimately put together and so marvelously in balance. We see thy wisdom declared in all the creation. And, O Lord, we are called as human beings made in thy image to live to the glory of thy name as well. And we must confess with the Apostle Paul that we have all come short of the glory of God. There's not one of us who by nature can do anything good, but that we are sinners. And Lord, we come before thee and we pray that thou'll be pleased also in this afternoon worship service to look down upon us in thy goodness, and that thou wilt speak to our hearts, O Lord, through thy word and by the power of thy spirit, so that we may be drawn nearer to thee. And Lord, may that be our desire. And Lord, we pray for thy blessing upon the cause of thy church. These are troubled times. The whole world has been put to a stop by the pandemic, which really is a worldwide phenomenon. And Lord, as we have seen the effect of the virus not only, but also of the various reactions of government and health measures, we realize, O Lord, how mighty and how awesome thou art, that thou art able to put things to a stop, to push the pause button on all of society and cause us to stop and think. O Lord, may it be that out of this there will come about a reflection, a concentration upon the real important questions of life as we are faced with our mortality. But Lord, we pray that we may all take heed, because thou dost not only speak through thy word, but there is also confirmation in thy providence. And we pray for thy blessing that in this time we may experience troubles to be sanctifying. Lord, we pray for thy blessing as thy word is opened to us. We pray that our hearts may be opened to it, that we would not be hardened by it, because there are some hard things that are being said in this chapter. And not by man, but by the Lord Jesus himself. Lord, if we are not spared by thy grace, then we will be hardened by it. We will be turning away and be offended. O Lord, we pray, wilt thou therefore work graciously through it, that we will be humbled by it rather than hardened. We ask for thy blessing on the cause of thy church throughout the world, with thou grant that every mission effort may be advanced, that the gospel would even go further than it has gone thus far, that it may enter many lands and countries and break through barriers in various ways, so that sinners in need of a Savior may hear there is a Redeemer, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Lord, we pray for thy blessing upon all those who are sick and troubled in the fellowship of the congregation. We have remembered them specifically this morning, and we lay their needs before thee, O Lord. We think especially of Brother Bill Heikoop, and we pray, Lord, wilt thou look down in mercy upon him as he is having to have a surgery that has such great danger of complication because of his weakness. And yet he must have the surgery. Lord, we pray that thou will be with him, that thou will be with the doctors. We do not know when this surgery will take place, but Lord, we pray that thou will lay thy own hands upon the surgeon's hand, and that the whole team may experience a special alertness by the power of thy Spirit, and that his life may be spared, O Lord, but above all, grant him that peace that passes all understanding and enable him to place his heart and life in thy hands. Be with the family as they await the outcome. We pray, O Lord, that thou wilt be with all those efforts that are being made in the fellowship of the congregation to reset the church life and to begin again to gather together in cautious ways. We pray that thou wilt help these efforts, that thou wilt be with the fellowship of the congregation, the young, the busy, the aged. Lord, be with them all and supply for them and strengthen us all, especially in and through thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and by his words of everlasting life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We again commend the extra collection to your love gifts to support Come Over and Help and the marvelous work they are doing. I hope you're on the mailing list and you get the updates from them. And it's very encouraging. Let us then devote ourselves to the Lord, even as we devote our gifts to his service. Let us sing together now 255, all of these stanzas of 255.
Thank you.
What a blessing it was this morning to be able to wake up and get dressed and go to church. It was great last week to be able to come together in church, and kind of a highlight to me, apart from the preaching, of course, was going outside and hearing people say, oh, how good it was to be in church. That's encouraging to pastors and elders to hear that sort of thing. I thought it was interesting that they said to be in church again. Because really, this is the kind of thing that's really church, isn't it? All together in one place. Did you know that actually many pastors and elders are worried about the effect of the pandemic on church attendance? Before the pandemic, the statistics were sad enough. The people who work with statistics, they tell us that in North America lately, about 150 churches have their last service every Sunday. Every Sunday, 150 churches. Every week, that many churches close their door in North America. Around the 50s, the rate for people going to church in the United States was about 75% of the population going to church. In Canada, it was probably just a little bit lower, but things have become pretty sad lately. In 2018, the poll of the various organizations tell us that it went down to 41% in the United States. In 2013, the attendance rate per week in Canada, in comparison, was 15%. And that's just counting once per Sunday. That there are people going to any kind of place of worship, 15% in Canada. What about after the pandemic? Well, the statistics pundits are telling us that they predict a 20% drop. The rate before was sad enough, 20% less than that. Now, there are some who are studying the matter and they're trying to be a bit optimistic, and they're saying, well, what's happening actually is there's going to be as a result of COVID a shift, a paradigm shift in the way people connect religiously, and so we will be seeing more virtual connections. So the churches really have to get their act together and as far as that's concerned, and maybe small groups will take the place of mega churches. That'll be a great danger to the mega church experience. Well, you don't want too many people together in one place, you know. But if they want to connect, then maybe that's what they're going to do. Well, who knows? Nobody can really predict what the Lord has in store as a result of this pandemic when it comes to church attendance. But there are worries out there. Well, I like to believe that churches like ours are going to be exceptions to any kind of predictions like that. After all, we also know that the Lord Jesus promised that the gates of hell will not be able to withstand the ongoing progress of the church of Christ. Well, we do know that if he's not gathering here, he's gathering there. And great things are happening in China and in the southeastern part of Africa. Great things are happening there in South America. But still, that's not much comfort to us in the Western world, because in Europe and here, the rates are going down. Well, someone else might say, but God will have his elect. That's true. And not one of his elect people will fall away and end up in hell. That's impossible. We believe in the perseverance of the saints, the preservation of the saints. In the canons of Dort tell us in the fifth head that not one of the regenerate people will be able to fall away. That's true. There's no falling away of one born-again person. The Lord will preserve them to the end. He's faithful. But who knows, in a church like this even, who is elect and who's not? Who really knows infallibly who's truly saved and who's not? You see, the fear of something happening is based on our knowledge of our own human nature, of something happening negatively, is based on the fact that we don't believe in the falling away of the saints, but we do believe there is a falling away of church membership. The Bible even tells us the love of many will wax cold. In Belgic Confession, Article 28, we read that outside of the church, there is no salvation. That might be something to study in your Bible study next time. Belgic Confession 28, outside of the church, no salvation. Well, talk about a falling away. We look at Jesus here in John chapter 6, and he had quite a mega crowd. 5,000 people in that feeding early in the chapter. He had them there, and how do they know? They probably counted in groups of hundreds or whatever, but there they are. 5,000 people were fed marvelously by Jesus from 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. They wanted to make him king. That was a way to get the votes. Hand out bread. And so Jesus snuck away because his time was not yet come. After praying up on a mountain, his disciples crossed back westward across the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus walked on water and joined them. In Capernaum, he had a follow-up sermon to his miracle of bread breaking, and he had a sermon in the synagogue of Capernaum, according to verse 59 of this chapter, on the bread of life. You would say this was his climax of his ministry. Even if half the crowd which followed him across the water and around the sea, even if half the crowd were there, what a church gathering that was. What a successful ministry, some would say. But from that time, verse 66, from that time onward, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Why? What did he do wrong? Jesus never does anything wrong. He had it all under control. This was a turning point, though. He went from talking about bread, or rather from distributing bread, to talking about bread. And things went downhill. The enmity grew, and gradually the crowds were more and more against him. In fact, verse 43 of chapter 7 says there was a division among the people because of him. Were they offended? Yes. Even in this chapter, we look at verse 61, and it says, "Does this offend you?" Jesus knew what was going on in their hearts in response to his preaching. And many stopped, turned around, and stopped following him, were with him no more. Some might think he was not a very good evangelist. But he was a perfect evangelist. He was a real church planter. And then he turned to his 12 disciples and he said, "Will you also go away?" you would say, not a strategic timing, Jesus, to ask to the last little group you have if they're going to go. But he did. And he's asking us today. Okay, so 20% of the church don't go to church anymore. They follow him no longer. What about us? A testing question, a believing answer, a solemn warning. Actually, before the testing question came testing preaching. You see, preaching is what is the true test of a church. Not just as institute in its ministry, but true preaching tests the congregation. It puts you to the test when you hear preaching, faithful to the scripture, faithful to your heart, faithful to God. They were offended at his preaching. There was a division among the people because of him. They were offended because his preaching shifted, they thought. The emphasis really never shifted. It was always on the well-being of the heart. But he was not telling a parable here, was he? He was taking that bread that was handed out, and he was using that as a tie-in point, because earlier on in this chapter, we see that they come and they follow him, and Jesus says, don't follow me for the bread that perishes. Follow me for that true bread. Well, they say, Moses, our fathers followed Moses, and he gave them bread, and Jesus says, Moses didn't give you that bread. In other words, God did. That was bread from heaven, from God's gift. And now he says, my Father in heaven is giving you the true bread. What that manna symbolized and saved the people's lives alive through that wilderness journey. That's what I am, he said. And the Father is giving you, even as you have enjoyed that bread that you're longing for me to give you more of. They did not like this preaching that took their attention away from their earthly expectations. You see, when he did that miracle, they were ready to make him king. But now he's talking about this spiritual stuff, this business about the heart. If he's not going to do what we want him to do, to be a king, to drive the Romans out of town, then we're not interested. Furthermore, he presented him, they were offended not only in his spiritual preaching, but secondly, in his claim to be the Son of God. Notice that when he says, I am the bread that came down from heaven, they started murmuring, who do they think he is? He says, my Father in heaven? Why, we know who he is. He's a son of Joseph, and et cetera, et cetera. They thought they knew. But they're not paying attention to what he's really presenting himself. All his miracles testify that he is not just a man. He's the Son of God. He speaks and it is done. His words have power. They tasted the bread, and there were 12 baskets full of leftovers after he divided just 5 little buns. Imagine. This is the Son of God. But they didn't believe. They stumbled at his spiritual preaching. They stumbled at his claim to be the Son of God. They stumbled at his pressing the necessity of experiential faith. He moved from accept you eat of this bread. He moved to accept you eat of my body and drink of my blood. Now talk that way to a Jew and he will cringe. This is going too far. This is a hard saying, they said in verse 60. Who can hear it? They didn't understand it, so they decided to leave. And those people say, well, that preaching is just too hard to understand, so I guess I'm out of here and I'll see if I'll go somewhere where I get preaching light. Why not stay and ask for an explanation? That's what the disciples did earlier on. And then they stumbled not only at the spiritual preaching, his claim to be God, his pressing spiritual experience, the necessity of a true communion with Jesus Christ through faith. They stumbled at sovereign grace. It tells us here in verse 64, but some of you believe not. He knew their hearts. Because it says he knew from the beginning who were going to believe and who would betray him. Not only is that a claim to be God, but that is preaching election. And see, he presses that point too. All who are given to me by the Father will come. He's going to lay down his life. And he has a limited number, a specified number, a particular number of people on his heart whom he knows, and he's going to lay down his life for them. And he says to these people, you don't believe. He preaches total depravity when he says, no man can come to me except it were given to him by the Father. You're all dead in sins and trespasses by nature, and you cannot believe on me unless the Father works it in your heart. Sovereign grace, particular redemption, total depravity, effectual grace, if it's given to you by the Father, you will come to me. Irresistible grace. So when you hear things like that, what does it do to you? Does it humble you? Or does it harden you? Because God's word never returns to him void. It will do what he has designed it to do. That's testing preaching, isn't it? It's preaching that's the test of a true church, and it's preaching that will test your heart whether you're true to God or not. Which leads to this testing question. Jesus doesn't turn to his disciples and say, oh, come on, guys. You're not going to go too, are you? No, he didn't say it that way. Do you want to go away too? It's a real test. What do you really want? What are you following Jesus for? What are you coming to church for? He would say to us. The crowd is leaving. Are you all for majority? If the crowd goes to a mega church, who cares what kind of preaching? Or if it's a little bit nicer preaching, as far as your feelings are concerned. Are you going to go with the crowd? Or are you going to stay where you believe Jesus is talking to you? This preaching offends the natural man. It does. And there were times the disciples, those 12 also, were wondering, what are these mysteries of the kingdom? And they came to him and they asked, what does this mean? That's the thing to do. Don't follow the majority when you stumble at something. Don't go away. You see, Jesus is busy in these times also, in particular in the year of the pandemic, purifying his church. Who are the real believers? Who are the real committed ones? He's purifying believers, sanctifying them, shaking them up a bit and asking them, what really counts? What do you really want? So you can do it without a lot of this other stuff, can't you? You're still here. He is purging his church while he purifies believers. And he is attracting other seekers. We just heard it the other day at one of our ministry meetings. Actually, it was the combined consistory meeting. One of the brothers said, we had people just come right off the street and walk in the door. Well, why'd you come? Well, we were just thinking there must be something more to life. And you? Are you going away? What a testing question. Supposing you do hear something that is offensive, or maybe you experience something that's offensive. Maybe you have a quarrel with someone in the congregation. What are you going to do? Are you going to go to them and get reconciled, or you're going to stumble over that and go away? Those aren't solutions. Going away is never a solution. If there's something you don't understand, ask. If there's something that really doesn't sit right with you, talk about it to someone. But you want to make sure it's Jesus talking to you. That's the test. You want to keep hearing Jesus. Well, I'm sure there are a lot of things about our congregation, about us as pastors. I mean, I trust by now you've discovered that I'm human. Maybe I even stepped on some of your toes. Please talk to me. But congregation, what are we going to do when we get our coffee cup bumped? When we just don't get it, or we just don't get it our way. Oh, someone says, well, you know, if I leave, I just want to try some other things, and I won't leave for good. I might come back. Do you know how hard it is to come back to a church that you left? Boy, that takes some humble pie. What happened to these people? They walked with him no more. That's the usual way. That going away leads to going away another stage, and then going away more and more, because in the first place you didn't do the right thing. How important it is that we do what Peter did. What did he do? The believing answer was beautiful. And again, this isn't really Peter. Well, we know what Peter does on his own, when he's thinking on his own and when he's trusting in himself. He even went as far as to deny Jesus three times. But like Jesus said earlier, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Peter, but my Father who is in heaven. Yes, the Heavenly Father graciously moved Peter's heart so that as Jesus is preaching, his heart is warmed in him with love for the Lord Jesus, and he wants to hear more and more of these eternal things. Yes, it's Peter's response here. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Lord, these crowds, they might be following for bread, but that's not what really cuts it for me, Lord. What I'm here for is I want to hear about eternal life. I want to hear what's good for my soul. Lord, if I need a few more things for the body, then I'll go fishing for a little while and take care of that one. But Lord, to whom shall we go? There's only one Savior, and you have to hear about Him. You can't go anywhere else. Peter knows Jesus is the only one. And thirdly, Peter is not only interested in eternal life, he has come to see the glory of Jesus Christ, but thirdly, Jesus' words have been experienced with such power to his heart. All those precious words that were speaking with authority and power and soul-piercing conviction. This is what he knows he needs. If you're honest to God and honest to your own soul, you know you need a few good stabs in the conscience by the Word of God. I'm squirming in the pew sometimes too, but I thank God that he's getting through to me. I need it. Don't you? Teach me, O Lord, thy way of truth, and from it I will ne'er depart. Peter heard Jesus in verse 63, the flesh profits nothing, but the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You say, well, you know, if we're dead in sins and trespasses, how do we get to hear in order to believe? Well, the Word has such power, it can give you spiritual ears when the Spirit of God comes with it. And when you hear, you believe. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You see. Well, the fourth element of Peter's faith that is professed here is the increased assurance of his heart as he's been under this preaching that so many have been stumbling over and walking no more with him. They just split rather than stick with it. The other element we see here in this 69, verse 69, also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's like Peter, he's professing this beautiful confession of faith. Jesus is the Christ, the promised Messiah. He is the Son of the one and only living God. We, Peter, why don't you just speak for yourself? Now Peter's so full of zeal, he's the one that's up front all the time, isn't he? And it's as if he is saying, this is what we believe, isn't it? Hey, brothers, can I have an amen? He wants them all to believe the same thing. This is an evangelistic kind of zeal here. What a beautiful testimony. Showing that at this moment, Peter for sure is enjoying this richer assurance of his faith in Jesus. And sometimes we might start doubting about ourselves. Am I his? Or am I not? Do I love the Lord or no? What a blessing to be able to say, but I don't doubt a thing about Him. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's my anchor. As I was saying to a brother this week, yes, in Psalm 73 it says, my flesh and heart falter, but God is the strength of my life. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we're staying here where we hear about Jesus. Whom have I, Lord, in heaven but thee? And on earth, there's nothing that I desire beside thee. Beautiful ending of Psalm 73. And then this also, though. A beautiful answer here of Peter, the believing answer, but there's a warning here. In verse 70 and 71, you heard it. Did I not choose you 12, but one of you is a devil? Well, we could see the Lord is sifting his church, and then, you know, the 5,000 they left, but here's his small group. And even there, he is saying, one of you is going to go. One of you will not stay. Yes, I chose. I gathered you into this covenant gathering of mine. I gathered you into this close-knit disciple group of mine. And you've been here for the Bible studies, and you've been here for all the ministries. Yes, Judas went out and did miracles in Jesus' name too. He was still here. Maybe he was going along when Peter's saying, we, and he nodded. Yeah, he also said, Lord, is it I? Well, he left out the Lord. Is it I? Later on. It says in the Bible about Judas, he was a thief. Where do we go? Well, Judas is sticking around as long as there's some hope of getting rich, of skimming from the treasury, because he held the money bag of the disciples, you see. He was okay with Jesus because he was with the crowd's expectation of an earthly king. He wanted the stuff, the things, the riches. He loved money. Money. Money makes the world go round. Money is what he's after. And if Jesus doesn't pan out for money, if he makes it clear that he's only interested in the pie in the sky heaven, I'm out of here. 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. And he sold Jesus for it. What an awesome, horrible reality and possibility that one who was so close to Jesus all these years sold his soul for money. On that night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread, dipped it in the bitter herbs, as the custom was, and he shared it with Judas. And after Judas took the sop, what happened? Jesus said, whatever you're going to do, Judas, what do you really want? To stay or to go away? Is there any last thought, Judas, of regret at this moment? May it then increase into repentance. May it, Judas, whatever you're going to do now, because the devil is standing on the other side of the door and he will have you. do it quickly. Some of the most awesome words in Scripture were written after that. And he was went out, and it was night. Night. Dark. Away. While he was alive still, he was out of the church. Out of the sphere of Jesus' preserving grace. He was in the devil's grip. Oh, if we think of this, and if Peter would have known what was going to happen later, when before the rooster crowed, he denied him three times, He would not have been boasting so much about, if everyone else offends you, the Lord Jesus, I will not. But he would be down on his face. Say, Lord, pray for me that my faith fail not. Because I'm a man. You are humans. As far as we're concerned, we'd be prone to go away when push comes to shove. But Jesus still says to us, come. Whoever, come to me. And wouldn't all believers say, oh Lord, nearer, still nearer. Draw me. And lead me close to thy heart. But have I sinned too much? He says in the same sermon, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And all who come to me in faith will be with me. Yes, the moment you die, as he said to the man, you'll be with me in paradise. Oh, what a glory that will be for the believer to be with him, and it'll be impossible ever to go away. Amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord, if we're really honest, then we would have to confess, prone to wander, Lord, I know it. Prone to leave the Lord. The Lord I love. Lord, we pray. Pray for us. Hold us. Keep speaking to us. Keep pressing the truth of those everlasting words upon our heart. And hold us ever nearer. It is good for me, the psalmist says, to draw near to God. That I may give him praise all my days. Lord, we pray, if there are those who have not yet come to him in that believing sense, do not let them go out without breaking their hearts and drawing them close to thy own. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.